Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church. How exciting to see what God is doing in the life of our church. And thank you to all those who came. Over 106 came out this morning to watch the Uganda video. I appreciate that. It was an encouragement to me. I know it was encouragement to the other team members as they came. And we're so thankful that you were able to see what God is doing. And you heard personal testimony from Pastor Abraham and Irene. You heard testimony from a 72-year-old pastor who came and shared how thankful he was that we had given money to save his life. We saw SOS Ministries and Dr. Shannon Hurley and what he's doing there. And it plays right into the message today on spiritual warfare. Folks, because we are in a war, don't ever forget it. You are in battle every day. That's why the New Testament continues to give the illustrations of a warrior and one who needs to be engaged with the enemy. Next Sunday night, we were having our first D3 dinner discussion, and then some questions. Dinner doctrine, and then discussion. 5 o'clock. Plan on leaving about 8. Child care will be provided, and we are excited about that opportunity. We're talking about end times. So I'll be able to answer that question Dr. Hurley asked you today. So anyway, have some questions ready. We'll talk about that when we get to next week. You know, as I was studying for this sermon, I have preached this sermon before, separate from the book of Ephesians study. But I couldn't help but think when I started reading again, and before I read this, as we read this as a congregation, I want you to notice in verse 10, the very first word is finally. It's after all he's discussed with us and talked about us, of everything that's going on. He then talks about spiritual warfare. You know, God, as you grow and mature in faith, you will be tested. And you will continue to be tested because you are never completely there until you get to heaven. You will. Don't think once because you have a victory, a spiritual victory, that somehow there are no more of them. Your pastor, when Jesse Rule and I were involved in an intense discipleship program, and Pastor John Marks was there with us and walked those miles with us. I remember God calling me into the ministry in 1987. Now, some of you will say, well, Pastor Mark, you retired from the police department. That's indeed. Because just as God had a plan for Moses, and I thought my plan was to start right then. I talked to Kathy. We prayed about it. I went and saw some pastors that I knew, and we put a house on the market. It sold without even putting it on the market. Excuse me. A fellow police officer purchased it. So I thought, well, all the doors are starting to open. So Kathy and I went up there with the associate pastor from Swift Creek Baptist Church. Went to Liberty to go up there to sign up for for classes to finish my undergrad and then go to seminary. When I got there, when I met with an advisor, he said, don't do it. You're not ready. Don't do it. And I was like, what? Wait a minute. This is what I want to do, and I'm called to do this. He said, you have 3 children and a wife. You're coming from this amount of income. How do you think you're going to support those 3 children and a wife? God is not calling you at this time because you don't have the resources to accomplish what you're desiring to do. Well, of course, I was disheartened and came back and had to eat a bunch of crow. I went to, at the time, I was working in ACTF, which is our anti-crime task force unit. I was working covert operations, and I remember Major Parrish, who loved the Lord. I went with him and told him that I would be leaving and basically had to say, hey, guess what? I'm not resigning from the police department. I left ACTF, which is a job I loved, and went back to work the road. God knew that I wasn't ready. God knew that there were things in my life that he wanted to test, and I failed. And so God takes us and he molds us into that person he's called us to be. And because, you know, and there was a time in my life when I thought that was the furthest thing. I thought that was just something that I fantasized about doing, that I thought that it would never come to fruition. Nobody would ever even think about listening to me from the failures that I had in my life. But one step at a time, I chose to be obedient to what God had for me in my life. And each step that I took and each challenge that was given, I had my failures, but I had my successes. And as God kept moving me in my life, I realized that this is a spiritual battle that I have to be willing to fight every day. I have to count the cost to do what I'm doing. And I remember when God finally said, "This is the time. This, you are ready." Now, it wasn't an audible voice in my head. It was just a peace that I had. And Kathy affirmed that peace. And Pastor Ronnie Brown affirmed it. And other men that I respect affirmed it. And when I stepped out on faith, I remember one of the things that they told me when I went to the SBCV to be a church planner. They said, you know, as a Christian who decides to follow Christ, the enemy puts a target on your back. True believer. See, folks, if you're not going through any kind of spiritual trials, you better do what I asked you to do in the pastor's pen today and ask yourself those questions. Because if you're not going through anything and you haven't gone through anything in your life, you probably don't belong to him. Because the enemy ain't going to mess with people that are already his. And so as I was listening to this gentleman talk to us, Kathy and I, he said, "You have just now, from the big bullseye on your back, you have narrowed it down for the Satan is using a laser scope on the back of your head because you have said you're going to be a church planner. Because you're going to go into enemy territory." He doesn't care about people going to big churches that people come in the door and out the door and nobody knows who they are, where nobody holds them accountable, that the pastor doesn't say, "How come I haven't seen you in 3 weeks? How come you don't come to Sunday school? How come you're not in a family group?" I know some of you get tired of me asking that and you're wishing like, "Just shut up, I'm not coming." I'm not going to give up. Because I'm called to help you in that spiritual battle. And I know that there has been spiritual battles and spiritual victories. I heard one this morning when one of our elders, and Dan, I hope I don't embarrass you by this, but it meant so much to me. As Dan is praying this morning, I remember when Dan and Lori came to this church, he was not the spiritual man he is today. And he'd be the first one to admit that to you. He loved God, but he didn't love him the way that God wanted him to love him. Because God had to mold him. I remember one time he told me, "Pastor Mark, we were thinking about buying a farm, and you preached a sermon about what was important in my life, and Lori and I talked." Boop, that went out the window. And then the next thing you know, guess what? And many of you may not know this, but Dan works for Southside. He's the chief financial officer, and I know he has some other duties now. He has achieved in the business world what every businessman would hope to achieve. He has reached that pinnacle. He has been successful. People love him. But guess what he's going to be doing when he retires? Him and his wife will be going for 6 months out of the year when it's summertime to Alaska. You can only suffer so much for Christ, right? No, he's going to Alaska for 6 months of the year. You know what to do? To support his son-in-law who has just been ordained as a pastor in a small church there. Now, Dan, Lori, would you have thought you'd done that 7, 8 years ago? Absolutely not. You see, God takes us and he molds us and he shapes us through the spiritual battles that we have in our life. So if you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word here, and I want you to, I hope you have been on this journey with me and the rest of the church as we've gone through this. If you have not, it's all online. You can listen to the sermons. But here we are in chapter 6, and we've just talked about submission. He's talked about all the blessings that we have in Christ. And now he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm." Father God, my deepest prayer is that the men and women and young people who are your followers of Jesus Christ here at Grace Harvest would stand firm. That Father, when people see us, they don't see people who are arrogant in self-righteousness, but they see men and women who confess before one another, and especially to you, Lord, our weaknesses and our inability to walk this faith without you. And Father, I pray that as the message is proclaimed today, that men and women here who are yours, Father, that they would be strengthened with a notion and idea and the promise that you will be with us as we walk these spiritual battles. I pray for the weak one here today, Lord, the Christian who is struggling, Father, who is maybe in the midst of heartache and turmoil, who may be experiencing spiritual conflict as I speak this very moment, I pray, God, that you would speak to them through the power of the Holy Spirit and give them comfort, knowing that you are with them always. And Father, to the one who is just foolishness to their ears right now, that haven't even listened to anything I've had to say yet, just waiting for it to be all over, I pray, Father, that you would open those eyes that are sealed just as Paul's were, and they see the light. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. You know, the true Christian described in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, who lives the faith, faithful life, described in Ephesians chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse 9, can be sure that you will be involved in spiritual warfare, described between verses 10 and 20 in this chapter. There's no doubt about it. You will experience spiritual warfare. If you don't, I'm telling you, you're not in the battle. And if you're not in the battle, you don't belong to Him. The faithful Christian life is a battle. It's a warfare on a grand scale, because when God begins to bless, Satan begins to attack. Wherever he is blessing, Satan will make sure that he interferes with that. Jesus' ministry began in a great battle, did it not? It began with Satan and lasted for 40 days. For your reference, for further study, go to Luke chapter 4. And you'll see in there this great struggle that occurred between Lucifer and Jesus. And I want you to notice something here. I hadn't noticed this before. As Jesus' ministry ended, guess who besieged him again? It was Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane, with such force that he sweated blood. So think about those two accounts teach us one thing for sure, that your battle will never end. If it didn't stop for Jesus in the when he thwarted Satan's temptation upon him, it didn't stop there, and in the Garden of Gethsemane he gets again. Satan approaches him. Folks, why do you think that you will not be under spiritual attack? You see, we live in this world in this mindset that we don't think that Satan has any authority. Well, God has given him authority. God has given him authority. And then sometimes people give him too much authority. They equate him with God, and like he's got a kingdom to rule, and you get to choose which kingdom you want to be a part of. Something you need to understand, that if anything we need to understand, Satan will intensify his efforts against those who continue to effectively serve the Lord. If you are constantly serving God, you better be on your knees. One of the sweetest prayers I ever hear is when someone tells me they're praying for me spiritually. They're praying that the enemy will not tempt me. They're praying that I will stand firm in the midst of whatever trial or tribulation that comes. I am a mere man, and I need your prayers, just as the elders need your prayers. We are men that can fall, and when a man of God falls from the pulpit, how many people are affected? It does not become easier, brothers and sisters in Christ. See, get away from this notion that you come to Christ and somehow, ooh, everything's great. I have nothing to worry about. I got all my friends there in the church. I got the fellowship. I get to go do this and do that. And see, what we forget the part where Jesus said, suffer for my sake. Suffer for my sake. Are you willing to go? You know, I couldn't help when we were watching the Uganda missions. I've heard people say this, and I've said this before, and it'll probably get me in trouble from the pulpit today. But one of the things that I'll still get the questions, why Uganda? Why don't we do it here? Well, I didn't even see you here this morning to watch the Uganda video. And I don't see you serving at the respite center downtown Richmond. I don't see you serving over the nursing home either, but you're going to complain about what happens in Uganda. You see, usually the people that complain most are the ones that don't want to do anything for Christ in the first place. And fortunately, here at Grace Harvest, we don't have that a great deal. I'm telling you, folks, to serve God it's inconvenient. It's inconvenient to get up on a Sunday morning when you work hard all week. It's inconvenient to go to a family group. It's inconvenient to talk about the things of God. But not to a follower of Christ, it's not. Not to somebody who loves Jesus, it's not. You know, I've burned out on a lot of things in my life, but I've never burned out on God, because we can't be burned out on the one that we love above everything. That's if you love Jesus with all your heart, mind, and soul. How can you ever be burned out on Him? My desire is to burn out for Him. When Paul first went to Ephesus, he immediately began to preach the gospel. Immediately. He led many Jews and Gentiles to the knowledge of Christ. But from the beginning, he faced opposition. He was run out of the synagogue by unbelieving Jewish leaders. That was in Acts chapter 19. He was mimicked by the apostate Jewish exorcist. And continuing to Acts 19, verses 13 through 16. And he was threatened. And his fellow by Demetrius and his fellow silversmiths, whose idol-making business he just ruined. Paul knew that where there was the greatest spiritual challenge, there was also likely the greatest danger of opposition. See, Paul was not afraid to go into the lion's den. Paul was not afraid to speak for Christ. He knew that no matter what he did, if God decided to take his life at that moment, so be it. To live is Christ, to die is my gain. See, the problem with Christians is we're afraid of people. And we're not afraid of the one who created us and made us and called for salvation. Many pastors are tempted to leave a church or other field of service when things begin to get difficult. You know, the average pastor in America stays 3 to 4 years and he's gone. He's gone. He doesn't get to know his flock. He doesn't suffer with his flock. He doesn't love his flock. He's not there for them. He's not there. One of the greatest things I heard John MacArthur say to encourage me, he told young pastors, he said, and I wasn't a young one, but he said at one of the conferences, he said, plan on being with your congregation your whole life if you can. So that you can see the babies being born, and you can baptize them when they come to Christ, and you can bury their family members, and you can wed them, and you can mourn with them, and you can have joy with them. Then they know a pastor who loves the way Christ loves. See, the problem is there's too many in this world that are just seeking the fame and fortune and come in, and these TV pastors and people who are satisfied to stay home and watch pastors on TV. What kind of a relationship do you have with that? As believers in Jesus Christ, we're not only God's sons and daughters and servants, but also His soldiers. Yes, wives, women, you are soldiers of Christ. And if you know your pastor, you know how conservative I am about that. But the image is no different. For you, you are spiritual soldiers. Women and men, we are called to stand firm. We are called to fight the enemy. We are not called to stand on the sidelines. We are not called to be missing in action. We are not called to be AWOL, and especially not called to be deserters. Even God's holy angels face opposition when they minister for Him. The angel sent to Daniel was opposed by the demon for 21 days and had to be assisted by the archangel Michael in Daniel chapter 10. And Michael even had to battle with Satan himself over the body of Moses in Jude chapter 9, or verse 9. Paul warned the elders from Ephesus, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them in Acts chapter 20. You see, this has been so important to the early church for unity and the preaching of God's Word, and to make sure that what was preached was correct theology and doctrine, because there would be people that would come in and corrupt that. That's why we have whole denominations now that don't even believe in the Word of God. We have whole denominations now that think it's okay for a homosexual man or woman to become a preacher of God's Word. How does that happen? It happens slowly when people don't want to upset somebody. And they're not willing to stand for the Word of God. Spiritual defection usually begins simply with forgetting the joy of those first experiences after salvation. My brothers and sisters, do you remember that joy when you got saved? Do you remember that? We're going to have a baptism this morning and a testimony. I want you to hear the joy in the man's voice or in his tears or ever how God leads him. And I want you to remember your own salvation experience. Do you still feel that joy? Or is your life just one mundane thing after another? And the only thing you're really looking forward to is vacation. Or I can't wait till spring break gets here. I can't wait summer vacation gets here. And I get to go to the beach, or I get to go to the lake, or I go to the Disney World. Are those the things that occupy your mind? Or are you constantly thinking, today, God, how will you use me as your soldier? How can I grow in you? How can I be used by you? You know, recognizing Satan's schemes, Paul closes his letter to Ephesus by giving his brothers and sisters here both encouragement and warning, much as Jesus did in his letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor that we see in the book of Revelation. And that was 30 years later from this. And today in these verses 10 through 13, the apostle outlines the necessary information to achieve spiritual victory. They are the preparation that he talks about, the armor, the enemy, the battle, and the victory. Look at verse 10 with me as we look at the preparation. Strength in the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And see, that's basic to an effective Christian life. The basic thing you have to have is to be prepared. To be prepared. You know, too many of us, we Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible told me so. That's the only theology you got. That's it. Because you don't pick up the Word of God, you don't read it, you don't study it, you're not eager to learn the things of God. Some of you, you know, I love it when I get phone calls, especially from a man in our church who calls me up and goes, hey, Pastor, I got a question for you. I was reading this in Scripture this week. You know what encouragement that is to me when somebody calls me and tells me they're reading the Word of God? Glory. Glory. The unprepared believer becomes the defeated believer who seeks to serve the Lord in his own wisdom and power. One of the, was watching a video last night on the Bible. Outstanding video, hour and a half long. Might be dry for some people, but for me, I couldn't get enough of it. And one of the things that one of the speakers said at the end, he was talking to somebody who said they love the Bible. They love the Bible. And you've heard people say they love the Bible. You know what this guy said? Well, do you love its author? Do you love the author? Because see, you can love the Bible as a piece of literature, and you can love the stories that are in the Bible, but do you love the author? Do you love God Himself who gives us His Word? The Word became flesh. He gives us His Word so we can understand Him and know Him the way He wants to. So we can be prepared. And the key reality presented in the book of Ephesians is that as believers we are in Christ and are one with Him. We learned that from the first two chapters. His life is our life. You get that? That should bring you so much joy to know that His life is your life. His power is your power. His truth is your truth. His way is our way. And as Paul goes on to say here, His strength is our strength. So you see, if I'm promised those things, which I am, those are the promises that I hold on to. I don't hold on to health, wealth, and prosperity. I know that I'm going to get sick. I know that one day I could lose everything I have. But one thing I will never lose is my security in Christ. I will never lose that no matter what happens to me. And I have His strength also. So if I have His strength, in context of this passage, I have His spiritual strength to do what with? To withstand the schemes of the devil. Though in reality, the church's battle with Satan are already won, right? Isn't that true? If we believe in God's sovereignty, they're won. And the war is won. Not only the war is won, but the battles are won. It's just whether or not you want to fight them. Do you want to be that warrior that stands in the gap, if you will? You know, in ancient days, and I've been doing a lot of research and study, and I've told you before, in Britannia, before the Roman occupation, after the Roman occupation, during the Dark Ages, and one of the things that you see with warriors during that time was they wore amulets. They would wear them on their arms. And they would put them on their swords. And why would they do that? Well, that's so the enemy could see how many battles they'd been in. They could see how many enemies they had defeated. They would be a mighty warrior. What about you? If somebody was to look at you and see your spiritual amulets, how many would you have? Would there be any? Would they even know you were a warrior of Christ? Would they even know that you were a believer? We are in war, and it's a fierce and terrible war. But we have no reason to be afraid if we are on the Lord's side. After several years of ministry, Timothy became fearful and timid. He faced stronger temptations than he expected and considerably more opposition. That's what 2 Timothy, he says here, Paul wrote to him, I remind you in 2 Timothy. See, Timothy was wavering. Timothy was wavering. I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All of us, sometime in our life, need somebody to grab us and say, be strong. Be strong in Christ. And that's what I'm encouraging you today. Be strong. I'm telling you this because I love you. You think Paul admonished Timothy because he didn't like him? He did it because he loved him as a son and he wanted him to grow in Christ. You will be my replacement. Timothy was the one who stood after Paul did. And Paul was used by God to encourage. See, we're all weak at some point, every one of us. We all face our Jezebels. We can be used by God as Elisha was in a mighty way. And we can be on top of the world spiritually and defeat the 400 prophets of Baal. Kill them all. And then run from a woman. Because we forget who we serve. And we're worried about man. At this point, when Paul wrote that, he was probably chained to a Roman soldier when he penned those words to the Ephesians. And looking at the soldier's armor, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to see an analogy of God's spiritual provision for our battle with Satan and his angels. And we'll talk about that in verse 14 through 17 next week. We'll look at those pieces of armor piece by piece. And as the apostle explains in those verses, the believer's armor there equips us beyond the initial facts of the gospel. It is living the obedient, scripture-dominated, spirit-empowered life that enables us to stand firm. We can't do it on our own. We cannot live that life on our own. To stand firm, when used in a military sense, has the idea of holding critical position while under attack. A shield wall, if you will. When one opposing force would come after another opposing force, they would lock their shields to have that oneness about them. So one legionnaire would be there in front. Instead of seeing one, they would see 1,000 shields. Instead of 1,000 shields, they'd see one. And see, that's the way we need to be in our spiritual battle. We need to be standing firm with one another. So we see the preparation there. Let's look at the provision, the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm. May be able to stand firm. In order to take advantage of the strength of God's might, a believer must also put on the full spiritual armor that he supplies. And put on carries the idea of once and for all. Okay? Once and for all put on. We don't take it off. It's not like we get tired of fighting and then we stop. We don't do that. We are called to be warriors for life. Paul, as I said, when he was chained and he sees all this going on, and he wants to let you have a picture of what it means to look like a soldier. Now for us it's kind of difficult. If you're not a big historian guy like me, you know, it's easy for me to picture this stuff. For some of you it may not, especially you ladies. But I want you to understand that the notion is that Paul wants you to understand that you are a soldier in a spiritual battle. And as we see the preparation and the provision with the armor, now let's look at the enemy, Satan. And it says in verse 11b, against the schemes of the devil. The enemy against which we need God's strength and armor is Satan, the devil himself. Because he is God's enemy, he is your enemy. And the only way he can attack God is through you and me. See, he can't attack God directly. So what is he going to do? He's going to come after us. See, we're the weak links. We're the ones that falter. We're the ones that doubt. We're the ones that fall away temporarily. And we walk away, not walk away from the faith, because if you're a follower of Christ, you can't do that permanently. You know, I always challenge people when they say, well, I think so-and-so's a believer. And I say, well, when was the last time they were in fellowship? Well, probably 30 years ago. Well, that's a pattern of disobedience. What's not a pattern of disobedience is that person that'll come, they'll be a while, whatever reason, something happens in their life, and they stray away. But there's this hunger and desire to be around God's people. See, I never worry about a Christian who walks away for a little while if I see repentance and remorse in them when they say, I miss being around believers. I miss the Word of God being preached. I don't have that joy in my life. When people can spend their whole life and tell me they're a believer, but they don't want anything to do with God or God's people or the Word of God or the preaching of God's Word, they don't belong to Him. There's no joy there. See, I don't know about y'all, but I miss it when I'm not around Christians. I miss it when I don't hear God's Word being proclaimed. I miss the study of His Word. I miss it like I would miss my wife's words to me. I should miss it more than that. And Satan, he's always constantly there. He knows how to mess with your head. And we can therefore be very sure that he will seek us out and attack us with his schemes. See, remember this, Satan cannot read your mind. He cannot do all those things that God knows it all, right? He's omnipotent. He knows everything, but Satan does not. But he's been around long enough, he knows what you're going to do. Just like you moms and dads know what your kids' reaction is going to be. You know your kids well enough. You may have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 kids. It doesn't matter the number. And you know how all of them will react to a specific situation. And it really surprises you when they don't act that way. Well, Satan has been around for so long that he knows how we're going to react and what causes us to stumble. Because, remember, he is the enemy of God, so he is your enemy. The term was used, when we talk about schemes here, the term was often used of a wild animal who cunningly stalked and then unexpectedly pounced on its prey. Satan's evil schemes are built around stealth and deception. Did God really say that you would die if you eat from the tree? You won't die. It won't hurt you if you watch that. It's not going to hurt you if you listen to that. It's not going to hurt you if you read that. It's not going to hurt you if you're not part of the fellowship. It's not going to hurt you, and you can go on and on and on and on. See, if Satan can get you to bite at that fruit, if he gets you just to nibble, if you turn and focus on God and you turn to the things of the world instead of Him, it's easy for us to fall. It's easy. You know, in our day, a strange phenomenon exists along with increased disbelief even in the existence of the devil. There's also an increase in demonic occultic involvement, both of which play into Satan's hands. You know, let me tell you one thing, a couple things here. First of all, we should never pray to Satan. You've heard me say that before. Don't say, oh Satan, leave me alone. Never, 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 never address any prayers to Satan. Only address them to God. Not to Satan. We're never commanded to speak to the devil. Never. Get away from me, Satan. I command you to leave. Really? The angels have trouble with them. What do you think your pastor is going to have trouble with? In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave, Satan. No, 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 no. All my prayers are devoted to Him. Lord, I'm weak right now, and I feel the overburning sensation that, God, I am under spiritual attack. Please, Lord, please protect me. Let me focus on You and You alone, Lord. Let me love You with all my heart, mind, and soul, Lord. Let me focus on Scripture. If I don't have the Bible in front of me, let me recall the memory verses that I have memorized for You, Lord. Romans 6, what shall I say then? Shall I continue in sin? Let me go to Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 13, anywhere that I'm focusing on Him and not the devil. See, too many of you folk give Him too much credit. Let me tell you right now, a lie straight from the pits of hell. Is there such a thing as people who can tell you what the dead are saying or coming back to life? Let me tell you something right now. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Ain't nobody talking to no median. There's one case of it in Scripture, and that's debatable on how, and I don't have time to dive into that issue. But there's only one time it's ever done. Any other time it's talked about, you don't do it, you don't talk to anybody, you don't listen to that. It's nonsense. You don't do it. There aren't ghosts flowing around your house, people. Please. They're not there. Now, can Satan and his demons, can they possess people? Absolutely, but they can't possess you as a believer. Never. So if you're worried about seeing ghosts and you got people living inside your body, you won't belong to Him. You need to fall before your holy God and confess that you don't belong to Him. But if you're running around, you got demons running around your house, I worry about you. And let me tell you, folks, I've been in the heart of Africa and been under spiritual attack. I know what it's like when you're in a country that Satan has a stranglehold from witchcraft, where people worship him continuously. I know what that's like. I know what it is in the sense of forbearing. But there were no ghosts attacking me. It was the overwhelming sense of evil, but nobody was attacking me. They weren't whispering in my ear. It was my own thoughts that were straying from the God that I love and my mind imagining things. I'm telling you, when God, who said He would never forsake you, you think He's going to leave you alone with a bunch of demons? We don't see Paul struggling with it. We don't see Peter struggling with this. We don't see the apostles dwelling on this, do we? They're afraid of them. I know this Jesus they're talking about, and I know who Paul is, but I don't know who you are. See, God has protected you when He called you to be His, and he sealed you up, and that Holy Spirit that indwells, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. How in the world could a demon be inside where God is? Can't happen. Folks, the problem is you don't claim the right promises of Scripture. Again, reminded as last night and watching that video, these people that claim, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I believe me, I could relate to this one preacher. He said, I can't sing. I can try all day long to sing, and it ain't going to happen. God didn't gift me. So if I took that passage and said, I can do all things through Christ, I'd stand up here and sing a solo right now, and there wouldn't be a person left in this church. No, what he's referring to was that passage, and because he was rich, he could do that. When he was poor, he could do that. I can do all of those things because God strengthens me. See, we got to make sure we take Scripture into context. Scripture is clear about Satan's very real and personal existence. I want you to hear me when I say that. He was once the chief angel, the anointed cherubim, the star of the morning, who sparkled with all the Jews and created beauty until he rebelled against his Creator and tried to usurp the power of God and His glory. That's all in the book of Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28 and Revelation chapter 12. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and Revelation 12. He first appears in Scripture in the form of a serpent as he tempted Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:1. Jesus not only spoke about Satan, but spoke with him in Matthew 4. Paul, Peter, James, and John, and the writer of Hebrews all speak of him as a personal being. We see him opposing God's work in Zechariah, preventing God's word in Matthew, hindering God's servant in 1 Thessalonians, hindering the gospel in 2 Corinthians, snaring the wicked in 1 Timothy, snaring the wicked, appearing as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians, and fighting with the archangel Michael in Jude. He brought sin into the world, and the whole world now lies in his power. See, he is the ruler of this age. See, that's why you don't belong here. That's why you're a sojourner, a visitor. You're an ambassador for Christ. This is not your home. That's why Christians can say with the absolute assurity, I do not fret leaving this place because this isn't home for me. You're a stranger in a foreign land. Do you realize that? This land belongs to Satan, not you, not me. And one day when God calls us home, when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are alive will be caught up in a twinkling of an eye and we'll be with the Lord. And then ultimately, as we go through next Sunday night, you'll learn what happens to us. But ultimately, God will reclaim what was rightfully His. You see, Satan owns it now. The Bible refers to the devil by such personal names and descriptions as the anointed cherubim, the ruler of demons, the ruler of this world, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. See, he is the god of this world. What god do you worship? Do you worship God of heaven and earth who created all? Or do you worship the creature? Do you worship the creation instead of the God who created it all? He is identified as the great dragon, a roaring lion, the vile one, the tempter, the accuser, and the spirit working in the sons of disobedience. See, he's not working in the sons of obedience, sons of disobedience. 52 times he is called Satan, which means adversary, and 35 times the devil, which means slanderer. this fallen archangel and his fallen angels who become demons and have been tempting and corrupting mankind ever since the fall continue to do so. They are evil. They are formidable. They are cunning. They are powerful and invisible. They are an invisible foe against whom no human being in his own power and resources can match. We can't do it. Evidence of Satan's great power and deception can be seen in the fact that despite God's miraculous deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and his immeasurable blessings, protections, and provisions in the wilderness and in Canaan, his chosen people did what? Repeatedly fell for Satan's seductions and worshiping the hideous and demonic idols of paganism. How does that happen? How does Noah come off the ark? They see what God has done to the world. Remember that? Y'all remember that? Adam and Eve, the first two, they were believers. And then Noah and his family, they were all believers, and they get off the ark. What happened? The enemy continues to mess with mankind, and he always will. After all the predictions of the Messiah given in the Old Testament, after Jesus' preaching, teaching of miraculous healings that he did, Satan managed to do what? To get Israel to reject the Messiah. You think about that. Leaders that should have been waiting for Christ to come were deceived. In the last days, his final deception of Israel will be to persuade her that the Antichrist is Christ instead of Christ. In our own day, the world is rushing to accept such demonic deceptions as we see in the destruction of the family with gay marriages, with men and women living together outside of the of marriage. See, God intends for a man and woman to be together for life. For life. God hates divorce, he says. There's now, he does give reasons for it, and it's not the unpardonable sin. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty here about that. But I'm just telling you, God's best is for a man and woman to be married and for life. But we have come along and said, not only is marriage not for life, but marriage isn't even for us. Who are you, preacher, to tell me that I can't live with one woman after the next? Who are you, preacher, to tell me that I can't have as many partners as I want to have? And not only that, but then we see false religions that pop up. Guys in the name of Christ. Universalism. It comes out. I remember when I saw my first universal church here in Chesterfield County on Courthouse Road right out there near 360. And I'm thinking, why would anybody go? Why would you go to a universal church? You know, let me tell you what a universal church is. That means that we can have a Christian sitting right there, a Buddhist, a Muslim, a Hindu, a warlock, and you just keep going around and they all sit together. What do they agree on? What in the world do they agree on? We all hate God. That's what they agree on. I don't mean it like that. They all hate God. They're all his enemies. And so you then become the enemy of enlightened people. Because you are narrow-minded. Because you believe that Jesus, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me, you believe that nonsense. That you believe that the Bible is inerrant and infallible. And you believe that God uses this to communicate to sinful men the plan of salvation. See, we believe that. And the schemes of the devil, he tries to hide all that. This church has been seduced away from Scripture by liberal theology and psychology and even the occult. And one of the things that I've heard said before, and it is so true, he said we shouldn't fear the person who is in the occult. You should fear the person who stands in this pulpit and gives false doctrine out, who does not preach that it's in Christ alone, through faith alone, in grace, by God's grace alone. That's the most damaging work. It's the drinking a little bit of poison each and every day. That's what that is. See, nobody's gonna believe it when you come into a church like ours, and nobody's gonna believe when they come in there and go, you know what? God is dead. We're not gonna let him preach. But let somebody slip in who starts just subtly doing changes. The next thing, you know, that works and people kind of tolerate it, and next thing you wait 5, 10 years, 20 years, a generation, and 2 or 3 down. How is it that all these churches in New England that the Puritans formed, these men and women of God who love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and soul, how come New England is almost dead when it comes to the gospel? If I've heard this once, I've heard it a dozen times. Boston is just the epitome of a dark place when it comes to the things of God. And yet, these were great universities such as Yale and Harvard that were formed in the purpose of making men into pastors. How does that happen? It happens slowly. Slowly, and it's going to happen in the world. Folks, it's not getting better. Let me tell you, it's not getting better. It will continue to decline until the Lord comes back. So we must stand in the gap. We must stand shield to shield. We must do what God calls us to do. We must love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must love the lost. We must serve the lost. We must serve those who are less fortunate. People need to see the love of Christ, knowing that ultimately, even though Satan will appear to have the victory, we know that Christ is the ultimate victor. And we serve Him. The schemes of the devil include the spread of individual beliefs and lifestyles that corrupt and damn. They include the doubts placed in believers' minds to lead them away from trust in the holy and loving Father. We see the preparation, the provision, and we've seen the enemy. Let's look at the battle. Verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces and wickedness of the heavenly places." One of Satan's most effective strategy, and therefore one of believers' greatest dangers, your and I's greatest danger, is the delusion that no seriously threatening conflict between good and evil really is raging in the supernatural realm. It does rage on, but it's not our battle to fight. You know, I loved it when Jesse helped me out with This Present Darkness. What was the name of that author? Frank Peretti. Well, it came out in the 80s. I love reading those books because it was spiritual warfare. And it was spiritual warfare, and then these people got involved in it. And I remember John Marks coming to me and just putting his arm around, lovingly putting an arm around, and said, "Mark, you don't want to read this stuff." I said, "Why?" He says, "Because let's go to Scripture and see what Scripture has to say about it." And it's amazing when we read Scripture how it doesn't play into what man's conception is of spiritual warfare. You see, we're in the midst of spiritual battle, but we have the great general, which is Jesus Christ Himself, and that's who we focus on. Let the angels fight the battle that we know they're fighting. Not you and I. You're not called to fight demons. You're called to do what? Resist. Resist. You're called to flee. What's the reason, young men, that you're called to flee youthful lust? That's because the same reason I told my daughter to stay away from 17-year-old boys is the same reason that boys and young men should flee lust and not try to negotiate with it. What I'm saying to you men and young men is, especially you married men, when that new person comes into the office and you look at her and you look, "Wow, she's looks attractive. But I'm a Christian. I'm secure. I won't do anything." And then the next thing you know, you're at the water fountain with her. And then you find out you're going to the water fountain the same time she is every day. But you know what? I'm going to talk to her about Jesus. I'm going to make sure she understands the gospel of Jesus Christ and knows what a godly man I am. You know what the Bible says? Flee. Flee. Run away from her. Let your wife talk to her. Oh, wow. Think about that one. Hey, can I invite you to church and you can sit right next to my wife? See, flee youthful lust, men. Flee it. Don't try to stand there and tempt it. We're not good enough. Our wives are stronger than we are when it comes to that, but ladies, be careful. You're just as susceptible as men. Just as susceptible. You flee as well. Do not let, when that first, "Ooh, this person feels different." When you start feeling that, run. There may be nothing going on. There's nothing been said. She may smile. He may smile at you. You're a married man. You're a married woman. And it just feels a little different. Run. 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 God's warning you at that point. Flee that. You know, I said it before. The lion is seeking whom he can devour. He's not looking for you in the middle of the herd. He's not looking for you here on Sunday morning sitting in a pulpit. Well, some of you he might be. Because you're not saved, you don't belong to Him. But for the most part, we're here to learn about God. It's when you're out by yourself, you go out and you go, "This isn't going to hurt me. What difference does that make if I go out with my friends who aren't Christians and I go out and get drunk with them?" That ain't going to hurt me. What difference does it matter if I watch porn with them and we laugh and kid about it? Well, that's not going to hurt me. It's not going to hurt me if I do these things. They're not against the law. And guess who comes and devours you up because you're out there just out on your own? You see, God protects you and with the body. That's why we're supposed to be together and to be with each other. But you know, people have never been so concerned about getting along together, understanding one another, working with one another to improve individual lives and society as they are today. We're one big happy world, right? That's what we want to be. Everybody, you know, give peace a chance. Let's have coexist bumper stickers. Let's everybody love one another. The problem is nobody loves you as a Christian. They don't. The world would like to see you gone so that they can have their world peace. Because you're the reason. You're the reason. Just when Billy Graham passed away last week, a godly man who evangelized to millions of people. And God used him in a mighty way. Did you all hear, and I can't even speak it from the pulpit, what one woman who writes for Vogue magazine, Teen Vogue magazine, had to say about him? Despicable. Just despicable. Where was the uproar from the tolerant left who would say, oh, how could you say that about him? No, it's, and folks, hear me, because I had to pray for her. Because my first thought was to say bad names about her. I'll be honest with you. That's my first thought. Who are you? And then I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what did I just think? I had to repent for a holy God and say, look at me. Who am I? God, save this young lady. Bring her to a saving faith. See, the problem is we don't love the lost enough to pray for them. I just want to condemn them sometimes. And God immediately brought it to my attention. She is lost. How do you expect her to respond? You see, we should act different than they do. We should act different. And then as we move on, and for the sake of time, I've got notes upon notes upon notes here that I'm just not going to get to today. But we see the preparation, the provision, the enemy. We see the battle is next. I don't want to skip a whole section. When we see the battle for our struggle, did I already get to this? Thank you. I tell you, I got discombobulated at the very beginning because I skipped 3 pages of notes and I realized I did that. And so you weren't supposed to know that. But anyway, your pastor is fallible. So the victory. We see the provision, the enemy, the battle, and the victory. Standing firm. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm. It's easy for believers to be complacent and become oblivious to the seriousness of the battle around them. Some of us, we don't want to be in the battle. Pastor, I hear what you're saying today. I realize this, but is there a place for me to serve where I'm not really in conflict? I'm sorry. It's not. God says that you will have trials and tribulations. You will be persecuted for my name's sake. But we're to rejoice in the victories, are we not? We're to do that, as James writes to us, and those trials and tribulations that come our way. You know, some people rejoice in victories that involve no battles, and in a kind of peace that is merely the absence of conflict. Now, we like that in our families, but we shouldn't like that in our spiritual lives. They're not interested in armor because they are not engaged in a war. God gives no deferments or exemptions. When you're drafted into God's army, you're drafted into God's army. God called you to be His. You didn't enlist. God drafted you into His army. You're His. His people are at war. You're at war. And we will continue to be at war until He returns and takes charge of this earth. You will never get to lay your helmet off your head. You will never take the breastplate off. You won't put the shield down. You won't take the belt off your waist. You won't take your feet that are with sandals of spiritual warfare. You won't take any of that stuff and set it aside as long as you're here on this earth. And too many of us say, I'm done. I'm done with this. I don't want to do it anymore. I've had enough, Lord. And some of us don't even realize we're in the battle in the first place. And if that's you today, you might want to ask yourself a question. Do you even belong to Him? You know, this Friday, we gathered with the Balzers, and Afton and Brian are here today. And what a blessing, what a testimony she shared from this pulpit, and talking about her son and Brian's son, Warren. And I couldn't help but think as they were in the midst of a spiritual battle. Because when the world sees a life taken away at that age, what's their response? Where's your God now? Well, I'll tell you where their God was. He was right there living inside of them, comforting them in the midst of this sorrow and tragedy. He was their rock and their foundation and their fortress and their shield and their high tower. In the midst of their mourning and grieving and crying, they knew that God was God and was still in control. See, that's what a Christian's faith does. That's what a Christian does, and their whole armor was still there. And it was, could you imagine that? How do people do it that aren't in the faith? I don't think they do. They turn to alcohol. They turn to other things. Whatever they can to get their minds off of it. And I've even seen people who blame God for death. Folks, it's not God's fault that death entered the world. It's Satan's fault that death entered the world. And it's man's sinful desire to please himself that the reason we have death in the first place. But you see, there's a reason that the Bible says you only sleep. There's a reason for that. Because you truly never die. Those of us who are born again, we don't die. We're with Christ forever. We're with Christ forever. But those who don't know Christ, they die the second death. What is this all about, this spiritual warfare? Why do we have to be soldiers in the first place? Well, we do because God, before the foundation of the world, chose those who would be His, and He sent His Son to die some 2,000 years ago on a cross for you and I, so that we could have a right relationship with Him forever. And there's some that's sitting in this room, just as there were last week, who didn't know Christ as Savior, and yet this week we'll be baptizing that man. You see, because there's one thing to have head knowledge who Christ is. There's one thing to have head knowledge of the things in the Bible. And it's another thing to understand what it means right here, deep inside of your soul. The person you are. You see, we're different than the animals. We're the only ones that can have speech. And I love what these people said last night in this DVD. They said, you know, you think about it. God gave us the ability to speak so we could communicate with Him. And He could communicate with us. That God loves you enough that when He sent His Son to die for you, He wanted you to have a right relationship with you. He paid the price. See, Mark Wells was a hateful sinner who hated God and everything about Him. I didn't know that. I thought I was a good guy. And God says, you know what, Mark, you're not good. And there's not one person out there that's good. The most person that you look up to the most, who doesn't know my Son is Savior, will be lost and die and go to hell forever and ever. And so see, all of us have a decision to make. If we are His and we belong to Him, then we have to understand that we need to do as John warned, watch ourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. He's not worried about you losing your salvation. He wants you to be on guard. He wants you to use the full armor that Paul is writing about in Ephesus to make sure that you stand firm. And we as Christians need to be fighting the battle, continually fighting the battle. But some of you today, you don't have the armor of God because you don't belong to God. You belong to the enemy of God. You belong to Satan. And you're on the other side of that shield wall. You see, on our side of the shield wall stands God. And inside of every man and woman in that shield wall is the Holy Spirit. And on the other side is evil. On the other side is hatred of God. Yes, that person that you know that you love dearly is on the other side of that wall. You know, let me give you a good image of this. Most of us have seen Lord of the Rings in here. Most of us. My wife hated that movie. But anyways, Lord of the Rings. And you saw the orcs and all those evil things on the other side. I want you to picture that as everybody who's lost. Because they're ugly on the inside. And see, no matter how we look on the outside, we're beautiful on the inside. Because we belong to God. So I want you to stand firm, Christian. And if you don't know Him as Lord and Savior, pray that the God who allows us Christians to stand would reveal Himself to you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Folks, it's It's a war. And God calls us to stand firm. So Christian, stand firm. Stand next to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Stand firm. That's the charge we're given. That's the command we're given. And Jesus himself said, why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I say? So I want to encourage you and to know that I need you to stand with me. I am weak. And left to my own, I would be the first person to fall out of that line. I would leave you by yourself. But I know because you stand next to me and you love me that I'll stand there right with you. See, we need one another. That's why the church is so important. That's why the body is so important. We need one another. Stand firm with me, would you? As we serve Christ, as we stay faithful to what God has called us to do and to be, stay firm. Stand firm. And to you who do not know Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ, and you only know Him as what you've heard, He's God's Son, and you really don't know if that's true or not, I pray for you today, not knowing you by name because my eyes are closed just like yours, not looking for reaction. I don't do that. That's why I keep my eyes closed up here. Not trying to motivate anybody to do something that the Holy Spirit hasn't asked them to do. But I'm praying for you through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in me for your souls. I pray that one day you would stand shoulder to shoulder with me and serve God right here at Grace Harvest or wherever He would send you. But more importantly, I look forward to the day that I can worship with you as I will worship with every brother and sister I have here. People I love dearly. People I've loved for over 40 years of my life. And I know that I will love them and serve God with them throughout eternity. What say you? What say you? You know, in just a moment we'll have the invitation and that's the time that the things that God is working in your life, you come and you tell this preacher so I can make it public. And if you want something, tell me private, you can do that during that time. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to pray for you. The altar will be open. And just a little while after that, we're going to have the Lord's Supper and then the baptism. Yeah, it's a double header today, folks. It's you know, some of you are already thinking here with your eyes closed. Oh my gosh, he preached too long today, and now we're going to do all this other stuff. Can't we ever get out of here? I confess to you, I had that thought many, many times when I was sat in a church as you do. And embarrassed to admit that as a Christian. But I want to urge you, do business with God today. If God's called you to be at this, not a perfect church. Obviously, you saw me up here just admit to you that I screwed some of the sermon up today. We're not perfect, but we try to do the thing that I know that pleases God the most, and we try to love Him with all our heart, mind, and soul. If this is a place you want to come and join, then you be a part of that fellowship. If God's calling you to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you come. Whatever decision you need to make, you come. Father God, I just pray for your will to be done in this place, this day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You come as the Lord leads.